This afternoon, we are going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul says, "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, there are times in the Christian life, and there are times in the life of the believer. I would encourage you all to consider that there will be times in your life as a Christian where you will struggle. You will struggle with intellectual things, where you see something in the scripture and you say, this just doesn't match up to either my experience or it doesn't match up with what current science is saying. And you may have a struggle, or there may be a struggle that comes into your life because you've had what some would call a crisis of faith, where you're questioning whether the Christian life is true, or whether you're questioning that the Christian life is true for you. And those are things that occur in the Christian life. I think it's important that we be honest and open about those, that there are times when we struggle emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, different ways that we struggle in the Christian life, times when you are weak in your Christian profession. What should you do in those times? What is the way to handle those according to the Word of God? If you're struggling intellectually, emotionally, spiritually, struggling with questions of faith, struggling to trust God, struggling to believe, what are you supposed to do? Do you suppress that? Do you push that down? Do you refuse to speak about it? What do you do? What is the encouragement for you? We can reflect on this and draw something from the text that we have just read. You remember a long time ago when we started this series on 1 Timothy, I talked to you some about what Timothy was going through, what his experience was as a very young minister of the gospel. Timothy had many struggles. He had many physical difficulties. He had those within the church that were trying to get him deposed. There were false teachers and heretics trying to drive him out. Timothy was trying to be the pastor of this growing church in Ephesus and really involved in a lot of the church planting that is going on around Ephesus. And he is burned out and he's struggling and he's having something of a crisis of faith. What would Paul's encouragement be to young Timothy from a mentor to one being mentored? It's here. It's fight the good fight of the faith. Fight, Timothy. You see, struggles come in the Christian life. Times of spiritual darkness comes in the Christian life. There are times when you will be shaken in your faith, and there will be times when you question whether you are in Christ. This is not something that is outside of the normal experience of the believer, even though it may be outside of the normal experience of believers talking about struggles and trials of faith. So-called dark nights of the soul come, and they shake us sometimes even to the core of faith. Many of you maybe have heard the story of Horatio Spafford, who was a hymn writer. He wrote, probably his most famous hymn is "It Is Well." You've probably heard that hymn before. And the story of how that hymn came to be was that in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire raged through the city of Chicago, and Spafford's two-year-old son died in that fire. And he was a lawyer, not the two-year-old. Spafford was a lawyer. He owned a number of investment properties in Chicago, and this great Chicago fire basically destroyed him financially. He spent so much time building up wealth and building up wealth and building up wealth, and the fire goes through, and so much of that wealth that is in real estate is gone. He was in almost financial ruin. So he decided that he would need some time to recover from this, and he booked a trip to Europe with him and his wife and his four daughters. And the story goes that last minute he was unable to go because of some business that he had to do in Chicago. So he sent his wife and his four daughters off to Europe, and he would catch up with them in the week or so that would follow. And what happened was, as they were on the ship, on the way to Europe, the ship sank, and his four daughters were killed, and his wife survived. And the story goes that as he hears that the ship sank, his wife sent a telegram that she survived and that the daughters had died. On his way to Europe, at the spot where this accident happened, he began meditating and ended up writing this song, "It Is Well." The opening lines of that hymn say, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well, it is well with my soul." So Spafford's faith was shaken. Spafford's faith was shaken by providential dealings in his life, and his reflection is that it is well with my soul. But my question is, what about those of you who are unable to say it is well? And I think that's the reality. I think the reality is that as faith at times is shaken, we are more likely in our honesty to say it is not well with my soul than to say it is well with my soul. Those like Timothy who don't say, you know, I got this, Paul, I got this. But those that are struggling and suffering and need to be under the encouragement of the Holy Spirit and his ministry of comfort. Congregation, what do you do? What would Paul have you to do? Again, you fight. You fight. You fight the good fight of the faith. You fight. You fight. You fight. And why is that? It's because your Christian faith is worth fighting for. Eternity is worth fighting for. The glory of Jesus Christ is worth fighting for. Even when it seems as though there is weakness or times when your faith is non-existent, you are called to fight. And notice that Paul calls this the good fight. The good fight. Calvin, speaking of that, says, "For the purpose of encouraging Timothy to fight such a fight courageously, he calls it good. That is, it will be successful and not to be shunned. For if earthly soldiers do not hesitate to fight when the result is doubtful and when there is risk of being killed, how much more bravely ought we to battle under the guidance and banner of Christ when we are certain of victory?" Congregation, you are promised that when you fight, it will be good. Because this reward awaits. The glorious heavenly reward that sometimes we call blessedness. It is an encouragement to you to not grow weary, to not throw in the towel, so to speak, but to fight. It is a good fight. It is a worthy fight. And the promise of the scriptures is that the Lord will bless that fight. Friends, are you fighting for your faith? In the midst of life's trials and struggles, are you fighting for your faith? Maybe those in college, as your worldview is being taken apart by professors, are you fighting? I have a friend whose brother-in-law is an unbelieving English professor, and he said his goal in English 101 for incoming freshmen, his goal is to destroy their faith before they go into the second semester. And I bet he's not alone in that. Are you fighting for your faith? The world would have you to lose this fight, but the Lord Jesus promises that it is good. It is a good fight. Now you might be asking how we do that. What is the manner of our fight? How do we do this as Christians? What are our weapons? Well, I want you to notice that Paul gives two things. The first thing that he says to Timothy is to take hold of eternal life. That's what he tells him. He says, Timothy, hold on to eternal life. Because in eternal life and having that focus on eternal things and having that perspective that this world is not all that there is, but we're looking ahead to Jesus Christ and His kingdom, we must realize that in eternity is where you find eternal weapons. If you are going to fight the fight of faith by looking into eternity, you must find your weapons there as well. One commentator said, it is the fight of faith. We do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. So he exhorts him to lay hold of eternal life. So you have trials of faith. You have struggles of faith. Paul says, fight. Continue to fight. And so often when you are struggling in your faith or struggling in the Christian life, what we do is instead of looking at eternity and looking at those eternal things that the Word of God says, here, these are weapons of lasting value. Instead of looking to these things, we turn away and we look to things that are carnal for help and support. We look to that which is earthly for comfort. And we fail. How often do we turn towards earthly measures to help, using carnal things to fight a spiritual battle? Now, that's not to say that there's no value, even spiritual value, in things that are physical or things that are emotional. Like, I encourage people all the time that are struggling, maybe with sadness or whatever, to to get more exercise. Yes. I encourage people to get more exercise. And that's a physical thing, but it's helpful because our body and soul are connected. You see. But when we put aside those spiritual weapons and we don't fight a spiritual battle with spiritual weapons, we end up losing the battle. We are to use eternal weapons. So what are those? What would be some of those weapons? These are things that we often call the means of grace, aren't they? You can think of prayer. Are you confessing to God your struggle of faith? Are you praying, asking to be strengthened? Are you growing in prayer? And connected to prayer is fasting. When is the last time you fasted as a spiritual tool in your toolbox? If you're struggling in faith, have you taken the time to afflict, that's fasting in Hebrew is afflict, afflicting your body that you might come before God in weakness, saying, "This is who I am. I stand weak before you." Or the reading of Scripture. Reading of the Scripture is one of the greatest tools in our tool belt. And there is almost 100% a correlation between those that are struggling in their faith and how much Scripture they're reading. When people tell me that they're struggling in their faith, and I ask them how much Scripture they're reading, both privately as well as with their families, the answer is almost always, "I'm not. I've stopped reading." Friends, you have put away your tools. You have put away your weapons. If you are unwilling to read the Scriptures and unwilling to be sharpened by the iron of the Word of God, and if you're unwilling to have your family sit under the reading of the Scriptures, you are setting yourself up for struggles in the faith and setting yourself up even at times to lose faith. God wants to speak to His people, and He speaks through His Word. And as fasting is connected to prayer, so too is the preaching of the Word connected to the reading of the Word. Our view of preaching, our theology of preaching, says that preaching, and this is the key, that is faithful to the Word of God, is Christ speaking to the church. Are you hearing Christ? Do you go home and speak of the words of Christ that you've heard, or do you just hear the ways that the pastor struggled with pronouncing certain things, or how he fumbled that word, or messed up in that area? Or are you hearing Christ? Friends, these are the eternal tools that strengthen us in the faith. The sacraments. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is grace. This is in our form. Grace offered to sustain weak pilgrims on the journey through the wilderness of this life. You say, "Oh, Pastor, I can't take the Lord's Supper. My faith is weak." That's like saying, "You know, Pastor, I'm really hungry, but I can't eat because I'm so hungry." Friends, it is part of the tools in fighting the faith. It is grace to be built up and sustained. And then there's reflecting on your baptism. You know, the Lord's Supper and baptism are different. The baptism is to happen once. The Lord's Supper happens frequently. But we are always to be going back and thinking about our baptism, even if you don't remember it. You say, oh, I was washed by Christ. I'm wearing Christ on my forehead. I have been set apart for Christ. I belong to Christ. And that encourages you to fight. Baptism reminds you whose team you're on as you fight this fight. Friends, these tools, these weapons will be used unto the glory of God as you fight the good fight in what Paul elsewhere calls the full armor of God. Have you ever noticed how the armor of God so centrally focuses us on the means of grace, on these weapons that we have? Listen to that. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Friends, we are pointed to eternal means. We're pointed into eternity because that is where our focus is to be when we fight. Fight the good fight using these eternal means. Sometimes you need encouragement for the battle. Sometimes you need to be encouraged in the fight. Some of you may have seen Ken Burns' documentary on the Civil War. And in one of those episodes on the Civil War, he talks about how discouragement had settled into both sides of the army so much that there were times when the North and the South would be visible and they wouldn't even go into battle. They were just so discouraged, they would not even fight. And friends, in the Christian life, there are times like that as well, when we refuse to fight, even though we know what we ought to do, we know the weapons that are available to us, and we know the fact that this is good. This is something that God promises you victory in. But sometimes you need even more encouragement. And that's what Paul gives Timothy here. He says to consider the good confession. Notice how he says that as he focuses on the good confession. He says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Friends, if you are struggling with your faith and if you are having difficulty maintaining the Christian life and walking in the Christian life, I want you to remember your confession of faith. Remember what you have confessed, or some would say confessed, concerning Jesus Christ. Why did this happen? Why did you profess faith? Those of you that have done it here in this church, why did you stand here and have elders read vows to you about things that you believe, things that are deeply personal? Why did they ask deeply personal questions in front of a congregation so that you could stand here and say, yes, 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 and then I do with God's help. How could you answer those questions? Why would you put yourself through that? Friends, it's because the Holy Spirit has effectually called you to Christ and bubbling up from within, the Word of God tells us, is that desire to profess that before men. That's why you did that. You weren't compelled to do it. Pastor Nathan didn't force you to do it. None of the elders twisted your arms. You confessed Christ because the Holy Spirit moved within you to believe the gospel, and from you came this confession of Jesus Christ. You know you're a sinner. You know your need for Christ. You know that Christ died for you, and you have confessed that. What would Paul have you to do with that? That experience, whether it's here or in another church, some other way, Paul says to hold on to that confession. Hold on to it. Think about it. Meditate on it. Don't throw it away. Do you remember your profession of faith? Do you remember when you believed? I think I've told you that in my study is a picture of me and some friends when I made profession of faith. I love that picture. I love to look at that and just think about all of the experiences that go on with that. What a great time of faith that was. And friends, sometimes we get kicked around in this life. Sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes great Chicago fires happen. Sometimes we lose our earthly possessions. Sometimes children die. And it shakes faith. And friends, I would challenge you that if you're like me, if you're not, praise be to God. But I am more likely to say it is not well with my soul than to say it is well with my soul. And Paul here says to Timothy, remember your confession of faith. Remember that it was public. It was something witnessed. Your experience with Jesus was not alone in some closet somewhere and nobody knows anything about it. It was a public declaration saying to whom you belong. Paul says it was in the presence of many witnesses. Congregation, those witnesses are not merely the 70 or 80 or 90 that gather here from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Like, big deal. You publicly professed your faith to less than 100 people. But the scriptures tell us that you are being cheered on, don't they? The apostle says in Hebrews, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when Paul says in 1 Timothy, remember your profession of faith in the presence of witnesses, he's not just talking about those in this room. He's saying, look to Christ and to realize that you are surrounded by the whole history of the Christian church. You are surrounded by all who have gone before you. The Apostle John and Polycarp and Aquinas. You are surrounded by the Luthers and the Calvins and the Wesleys. You are surrounded by believing grandmothers and believing uncles and aunts. And they are cheering you on in your confession. You have a whole host of encouragers reminding you of your great confession of faith. Seek the encouragement of those around you. Be reminded of your confession of faith. So are you struggling with your faith? Are you at a time when you might describe your faith as weak? Or maybe you describe your spiritual life as dry? Or your state before Christ as one to be questioned? What should you do? You fight. Fight the good fight. And that fight is one where victory is promised. And the weapons are already given to you. You don't even have to go find them. And you're given encouragement in your confession of faith that the one to whom you looked then is the one who will keep you now. Friends, fight. Amen.